This is part two of Psalms 132, verses 11, 18. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And I just right off, you know, the being bound to the altar is really being discussed there. It's another witness to that same thought. If God's not turning his face, then we must be drawn and dragged to Christ. And that's the best thing that could ever happen to us, is to be judged and to be dragged to Christ and to be held up and to come to understand his love and concern for all of his creation. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Look at how many times he says, I will. And if just a quick point, he says, he has desired it. And what God desires, that's what he'll have. He says, I desire that he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. If that's God's desire, that's what will happen. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. These are all bound to the altar statements. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. The title of our study, For Your Servants, David's Sake, Turn Not Away the Face of Thine Anointed, reminds me of the following verses in James that reveal how Christ and his Christ, by extension, are represented by a physical mirror we look into and continue therein, that is likened unto the perfect law of liberty. And we brought that up on Steve's study. Cheryl, I think, was the one who brought that up, and I was so grateful. And then Mike commented on it and said, that's truly a revelation, and I hope to bring that out tonight. I'm so grateful that she said that. And now let's look into that mirror and see how we are that mirror as well for each other. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Like those disciples who came into the temple and looked at Christ. But he said, well, if you continue, you'll be disciples indeed. But if you're just looking at me for the moment, then you're walking away and then going back into yourself, which is what we do, except for the grace of God. He was basically telling him, then you're fulfilling this verse here. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, looking into Christ, looking into what that liberty means, why are we liberated in Christ? And continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and we've all had that stage where we seem to be religious for years, and bridle not his tongue, which is a fruit of a seemingly religious person. That's what Christ said. They were blowing their trumpets in them, which we all did in our time, letting people know what we believe, but without any substance. But deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, here's the doing part again, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's a two-edged sword. We have to continue to work on ourselves, examine ourselves, die daily, and then pick up our cross and ask the Lord to help us to carry the cross, but also be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, so that way we can truly glorify God by having Christ do those works through us. Christ is our liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So there's that mirror. That's where the light shines. When Christ's Spirit is there, And it is the disciples indeed, as we mentioned, who as a result of continuing in the word by the grace and faith of Christ can be cleansed of those things that we come to see need to be washed off or washed. And be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's another use of the word liberty in Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The disciples who believed on Christ, spoken of in the book of John, were coming unto Christ or the mount, which we know Christ is likened unto, but would only become a sea of glass, the mirror, which is what the elect are likened unto, by continuing to be dragged to Christ. And so Christ said, if you continue, abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our flesh will go where it does not want to go if we are Christ's disciples. That's that being bound to the altar point that I was making. But the end result is that the beast within us will be destroyed. And we, like Moses, who typifies the elect, will be dragged to the place that results in our being able to reflect his glory. Moses going to the mount typifies our going to Christ today. Not so that we have this temporary reflection of Christ from our outward face, this anon with joy relationship that will soon fade when persecution comes as a result of the word, but rather to become a new creation with an inward man who has been blessed to be able to read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy and continue to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ by abiding and continuing in Christ through God's Holy Spirit that causes us to become a new creation. So it is, in fact, all of God, and yet in through that honor and that privilege of being dragged, we acknowledge his hand and we acknowledge that we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's Christ who's working in us both to will and to do that. Exodus 19, 11 to 14. Be ready against the third day. We know the third day represents that process of judgment. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. In Luke 13:32, where Christ says, go you and tell that fox within yourself, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, examine yourselves, go up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. And there's actually a good thing, but the law preserved us in that sense and made us feel that we were righteous because we were keeping the law, but we were actually not going up on the mount and coming to see who we really are. We weren't going up to be analyzed by that mirror, which is what Christ represents. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. And of course, that is what man is. Man is a beast. It shall not live when the trumpet soundeth long. They shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, which is a type of John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the trumpet soundeth long. Let's just look at that. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. That's the long suffering, that's that trumpet. And we know it's likened unto seven seals, vials, and trumpets. That process that we have to go through, that long suffering process, not knowing that that process is demonstrating the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. If we're not having those vials and seals and trumpets poured out upon us, we would not see the need to repent and we wouldn't see the need to change. But if God is mercifully dealing with us, then he's actually allowing those things to happen. And that's that That's when the trumpet soundeth long, as it says here. Revelation 8, 4, and 5. There's many verses that talk about it, but here's two that are central to it. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and we are that angel to each other, and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And those things, of course, are talking about repentance and what happens when God's word is in our heavens and we're being sanctified. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, going back to Moses here, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So that's a very important point, because the church of the wilderness represents the churches of today. That veil has not been taken away. It's taken away in Christ, when Christ is in you. And if Christ is not in you, that veil can't be ripped. You can't go from glory to glory. You can keep the law. You can have all sorts of perspective of what the word says, but the actual ripping of the veil, the overcoming, comes as a result of the of Christ being within us. The earth, earth, earth of Jeremiah 22:29 goes through a lifetime of much tribulation and fiery trials that come about as a result of being disciples of Christ. Who are granted to look into the perfect law of liberty and remember what we saw there, as Christ works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We will. We saw Christ saying many times in that psalm, I will. We will. As a result of that merciful process of being dragged and judged by what we see in the word or the mirror, we look into and continue therein that typifies our following Christ, we will be able to go unto perfection and inherit the kingdom outwardly, even as we now possess it in earnest. And 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not because we bring that persecution upon us necessarily, but also because we are afflicted as we struggle and wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that will manifest from time to time as the Lord allows it with outward persecution. Psalms 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So there's the struggle. The word of God being purified within us is what's destroying the old man and creating a new creation that gives us the power to overcome. Washing each other's feet, as Christ commanded us to do, is what is happening when we are blessed to continue therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We are blessed because God gives us the strength to continue in the Lord, or in his words, that we are blessed to not only believe in, but also continue to abide in together, so that we can be sanctified by those words of life that quicken us. And go unto perfection in this age, Lord willing, not suffering the loss of being saved, yet so as by fire, in the lake of fire, or great white throne judgment. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So that's that believing. What that believing does is it quickens us, and it gives us the right perspective. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, So we believe on him, and the word of God quickens us, but also to suffer for his sake. So then he gives us the power to endure that. And he arms us with his mind so that we know that's part of the process. The point of God saving the weak of the world first is to demonstrate to all nations without that God can make his strength perfect through his disciples indeed, or through his kind of first fruits who are blessed to be examples who first trusted in Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ who are the first to become mature sons under the Son of Righteousness, who is doing the ripening and giving us the power to be the light of the world to one another and to those who will one day glorify God for the work and increase that he did through us today. So it's all of the Lord, but there is a reason why we're here, obviously. And the scriptures tell us that reason is to fight a good fight of faith, because Christ will give us that strength, and he will pray for us, and he will give us what we need through each other. And so we're told to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. If we're pressing for something that's a prize, then it's not for everyone. It is something that God has given to very few. But be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. And Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name, obey his commandments, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Meaning, we'll go from glory to glory if we're granted to keep his commandments and fear his name. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. So abiding in the mirror or in the word or in Christ leads us to examine ourselves if we be in the faith or not. And God's Holy Spirit convicts us that we are an unprofitable servant who has done that which is expected of him day by day as we die daily. And we come to realize, as a result of that relationship, that it's Christ doing the work. He's the one who's keeping us and preserving us. This conviction and spirit is the gift that God bestows upon the bride of Christ, who is being made ready because of our Father's good pleasure to do so today, as we are abased through Christ and humbled under his mighty hand. And it all comes down to this, doesn't it? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Romans 11 talks about that for the elect, keeping in mind that we are even in this abased position to be have a humble and a contrite heart is a gift of God. It wouldn't be there except for the grace of God. But it's essential to have it, because there's no overcoming if our flesh is in the way and if we're thinking that it's our righteousness doing the work. The on that day spoken of in John 14:20 is what is required for us to reflect Christ in this world, keeping the ordinances as they were delivered to us via God's word and submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. On that day, he says, you will know that I'm in you, and you're in me, and I'm in the Father. Our conversation, or the way we conduct ourselves as Christ's ambassadors, must be honest. And we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with the world around us. And that honest relationship includes the statement, we ought to obey God rather than men, and let God be true, but every man a liar. So that's true of me. I don't want to know me after the flesh. I don't want to know Christ after the flesh. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I want to know what God is telling me to do. Christ was being honest with his relationship with his Father, saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's being honest. Your will be done. Christ, who is working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, makes it possible for us to be doers of the word, not deceiving our own selves by being found with our own righteousness. And that's what deception is. And the sentence, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed, should now be understood in our hearts to be speaking to us, God's elect, who are typified by David, who is anointed to not turn away his face from the law of liberty or mere Jesus Christ. Let's just look at Philippians, and we know what Philippians 2:13 says. It's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Be you doers of the word, Christ doing that in you, and hearers, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And this is the deception, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. This is what we want, which is that righteousness is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It is only by continuing in that relationship and by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together that we will be able to go from glory to glory and overcome that spirit that says, I've done something. And so that's what we're washing ourselves up. We're reminding each other every time we come together. This is the Lord's work. We are his workmanship. We go from glory to glory as we wash each other's feet with the Spirit of God that quickens us and brings about the liberty that God gives us through him, as these books of life are written out to his glory. We are that book of remembrance, that testimony being laid up to the glory of God, who is causing our actions and writing the books to his glory, to also provide contrasts for the ages to come of how those weak of the world, basis of men, who were his called and chosen, had been determined by God's decree to be faithful witnesses from the foundation of the world. Expressed in this psalm in this manner, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. God is the one who does the turning or the not turning away of man's heart. But if we are his in this life, we have been anointed for that purpose, to demonstrate to the world through our discipleship toward one another that we can continue in the word of God and be our brother's keeper, enduring to the end through Christ. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So our first verse, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. The throne of David is a type of the thrones that God will give to his elect to rule the nations. And the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that says there is no time when Christ will rule nations of men within and ultimately without on those 12 thrones that represent the government of God. But the elect are actually doing that now. We are ruling. We are 12. We are a church. That we are that foundation right now. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. And here's the verse that tells us that. What shall we have therefore? What is required, I have here, to forsake all? And I will read this because it's so critical. And it's in two sections. So from 1 to 15, 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 15, and then the last part. But we'll come back to that. So this is what's required to forsake all. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Know you not that you will judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So no one could ever tell you, oh, it's just, okay, that's what we'll do then. No. Like we said earlier, there's seals, there's trumpets, there's vials, there's a lifetime of overcoming. But God's long-suffering toward us, and the world will know that we went through something. We know Christ went through something, and they will know that we have gone through our paces for his sake, to his glory and honor. And everyone that has forsaken houses, here are some of those things. Or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So that's your hundredfold. You give up the flesh and the physical things, but God abundantly blesses us and reminds us of why we're doing it. He reminded Peter here. He was very clear. There is a reward. You're not running in vain, Peter. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The same many that are called. And that's what God calls us out of. Hereby know you, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is it in the world. So here's the second part, and I'll read the whole thing together now. This is how God, the God's elect, will overcome that spirit of Antichrist and the vessels of dishonor within and without through Christ as we fight a good fight of faith together. So we'll go to 2 Timothy 2. Starting in verse, I can't remember from the beginning. I'll start at verse 2. And the things that you have heard of me, this is the overcoming part. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That long suffering that we talk about. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So it's not just about, you know, working hard at it. It's about being faithful to how God instructs us to do it. The husbandman that labors must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say. And the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. That's our liberty. That's what he's saying. We can be bound. We can go through whatever in this life, but the word of God, if Christ is working on us, we will not be bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm committed, he's saying, to going through these things because I know it's for the elect's sake and I know the Lord is faithful. He will give us the liberty we need through his Spirit. And he was doing this, and we're doing this for each other, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If it's written in your book to deny Christ, you will. But if it's written in your book to not, you will not. And you will deny him three times. Our flesh has to go through that process to come to see that it's only Christ who's faithful. He's the one who will give us the power. And that's why the cock crowed twice as a witness that is Jesus Christ, who does not deny himself. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. If Christ is in you, he's not going to deny himself. You are bound to the altar. of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And we've gone through that. And we have to be strong to always resist that. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here's the other half of this. All of those things you do. And why are we doing that? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So if we're fighting a good fight of faith, it's for a reason. Because if you're a soldier, what are you fighting against? Well, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. We just said that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we have to be about that in mind, about our Father's business. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We just went through that. There's no two resurrections, there's just one. That's what we were told, which is a lie. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from that iniquity. Separate yourselves from someone who says they're a brother and they're speaking a lie. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So yes, that's within us, and that's what God is telling us. We've got to shake those things out of us. If a man therefore purge himself from these, within first, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every good work, right up unto the lake of fire, every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, twice now this is brought up, avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Know that, because that's what happens. When something comes our way and it's just, you can see the strife that it genders, you know, wait a minute, this is not of the Lord. This is, yes, the Lord's allowed it, but he's testing us. He's showing us what it is. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So here's the reconciliation part, but don't just throw people under the bus because they said something wrong. No, we help them. And if the Lord's working with that person, they can be brought back. They can be grafted back in. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He may not. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Which, of course, he doesn't have a free will. The devil is doing exactly what the Lord wants him to do. So we have to always keep that in mind. This is all of the Lord. So that's 2 Timothy. And I can think we can all see how that applies to this psalm. It helps us see the sovereignty of God in the struggle, in the process that we're going through. We must be granted the spiritual fulfillment of these words in our life. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And if we are the redeemed of the Lord, who are being redeemed, then we can labor to enter into that rest, knowing that the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Meaning our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and it will bring forth the fruit of thy body. This is the body of Christ. We're producing that fruit together, and it's going to come forth some 30, 60, 100 fold. Christ says that is the witness to the world that we are disciples. We are his husbandry. Because Christ is producing that fruit through the spiritual lineage of David, the church, the body of Christ. That this parable in Psalms 132, verse 11 is talking about. We must, however, overcome those vessels of dishonor within and without through Christ, and come to learn and be convinced that the gates of hell within and without cannot prevail against the church or body of Christ, and that overcoming is being done to the glory of God, the fruit of thy body, that comes as a result of being connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so we're working together. All of that is working together for good. It says that. It says all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That is his purpose, that we see that our lives are connected and that what we do working together brings forth much fruit as the body of Christ. We need each other to remind each other of what it is that we believe and what it is we're fighting for. We're doing that together. We're not forsaking the assembling of the brethren together. And that togetherness in Christ, it's not just, you know, a social club or a holy huddle like we always used to say, what did I do for 20 years? I was just, but we're being fed here. We're being given the words of life through the body of Christ, through the emails, through our studies. That's why we're here. That's how we're pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling. And that's why we're here. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon the throne forevermore. Paul likened Timothy unto a beloved son who was faithful in the Lord. And he brought the church in remembrance of Paul's ways which be in Christ. That was important. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And that's what we can do for each other. And we do that many times. We remind each other of what we've said, or we bring about the scriptures that the Lord gives us. We come together with a prophecy. That's what this is talking about. This connection, this working together. Paul was so grateful for Timotheus. He saw it. He said, this is a servant of the Lord. And he's just generating more and more growth and understanding. And he's being used of the Lord mightily. To read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy is expressed in the old covenant in this manner. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. That's verse 2 of Psalms 132. It's the same as saying Revelation 1:3. And the ongoing promise that God's word will continue to be established from generation to generation upon those whom God has called, ordained, or sealed is stated this way in the old covenant. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. And expressed this way in the new covenant. So let's look at how it's expressed here in Ephesians 1. I know we know the verse, but according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's a promise. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's how it's being accomplished. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted. He's washed us. He's cleansing us. We're going from glory to glory. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. He is glorified in us. And I say also unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That self-righteous spirit that's within us all, it cannot prevail. If Christ is finishing a work in us, he says that's what will happen. I used to always think of that, yeah, the gates of hell won't prevail. Anyone outside is not going to prevail against me, and that's partly true. That's part of it. But what about the gates of hell within me? That's what this is really telling us. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which is what God is doing for us. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth, and we know this is an aorist, it is being bound, has already been predestined to be bound in such a way to give witness to the world that we are Jesus Christ, and he is doing this work through us. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For the Lord is, verses 13 to 15, has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Why has the Lord chosen Zion and desired it for his habitation? Zion, as we know, is spiritual language for the church. Christ's footstool, which we talked about, where this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. It is through the church's experience of being bruised in this life that we will be prepared to rule and reign under him. And there was some verses, I guess we could look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're being bruised as Christ was bruised. 2 Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Matthew 5. Oh, yes, so now we're looking at the word footstool here. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. He was talking about not swearing. Neither by Jerusalem. It's really the same thing, because we're Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. For it is the city of the great king. We don't swear. We don't tell the Lord, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. I've decided that I want to do this. I want to do that. We say, God willing, we will do this or that. We don't swear by the footstool in the church or Jerusalem above. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? In the verse it says, this is my rest forever. What is the place of his rest? It's right here. We are laboring to enter into that rest. And that's why we labor, because we want to experience that rest. And we want to be blessed to endure into the end so that we can be that house for the rest of the world. And they'll have to labor to enter into that rest. And we'll know assuredly that it will be because of the accounting that we will have them bring about. Just as Joseph brought his brothers to that point of having to give an accounting. And then they had to go and take many years until their father died. I don't know how many years it was altogether. 18, I think, or something. But there was no peace. There was torment. Just as we are tormented for our period of time. And then God brings us to our haven when Christ reassures us and tells us, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure. But we still have to go through those storms and that time of torment. He desires this relationship, and he loves us. And he is making his strength perfect through the weak of the world and preparing the church to show all the world through the church the same love and desire that he has toward us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As he is, so are we. So let's think about that when you read that verse. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're given, just like Christ, and we believe the work that God's doing in each of our lives, and it strengthens us. He will and does abundantly bless her provision and satisfy her poor with bread to this end. Why is he doing that for us now? Who are we? Why is God doing this for us? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we're not to boast against the branches. We just simply know this is the truth. God is saving us first so that all mankind can be saved. It's his work. Twice in verse 14, our Lord inspires the words, 15, I will, to remind us that all of this will be accomplished not by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit. And the church and its salvational purpose will be fulfilled. For it's God doing this work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. So this is part of the process, but we're all kings and priests. We are all working toward this end. And now there's a government. There's order in this house. Salvation was given to the sons of Aaron in type and shadow, and not to the Levites. And that point accords with the fact that many are called and few are chosen to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. God's elect are called kings and priests in the new covenant, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, who know that this righteousness has come from him. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And because of this growing confidence that we have in what he has promised, he will start and finish within us. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy, because we know that. And when you come to that point, it's like, well, we should be rejoicing always and praising God. Not easy when you're going through trials, when you find out you have cancer, or you found out that whatever the circumstance, but even in that, we can learn to rejoice because we know the Lord's working that. He's working it all for good. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. A good work of health trials, a good work of having to work way harder than you think you should in your flesh. Whatever the trial is, God's doing that. Cast not away your confidence in this process, which has great recompense of reward. The first resurrection is way bigger than we can imagine in our flesh. Eyes have not seen or ears heard what God has in store for those who love him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a simple test, but I ask myself, are you happy? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Or are you grumpy? And if I'm grumpy, I know I have to go into my prayer closet. I have to say, Lord, this is not right. I can't call myself a servant of the Lord and continue to have an attitude. No, we need to be so thankful for what God's doing. And we grow in that. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. And now here's the old covenant telling us these things. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And I am thankful for James and Mike, how they went back and forth with those two emails, demonstrating the types and shadows that point to who the elect are again and again. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered to the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. No children, no stay of bread or water, no children. That's what we're being told. There are no spiritual children in all of the churches of the world. You think, no, none, except for those who God has predestined to be that few. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron and the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. Great. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. So Aaron's sons represent the elect. And the other service in their unbelief, and that's who they are. We know that. We're convinced of that. That's the court versus the temple. Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, we shall reign on the earth. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation that we read about here. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That verse, I'm so grateful that I saw that, because that really tells us who we are in the Lord's sight and the privilege. You marry, it was not meant to be that way. Moses had one wife, one husband, Adam and Eve, all throughout history. That's how God wanted it to be. But because of the hardness of men's hearts, he just showed us, you have many churches, so you're going to have many wives. We have one wife. Christ has one wife. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Still speaking about the church, Christ's place of rest and where her priests are clothed with salvation, we are told, there will I make the horn of David to bud. There will I demonstrate my power, the horn of David to bud. The budding is a reminder that this is the testimony of Jesus Christ being laid up in the lives of the few at first, and was also typified by Aaron's rod that budded, demonstrating again the miracle of our calling and the tremendous honor of being amongst those who are given to rule and reign under Jesus Christ. God has told us this will happen, and he has ordained a lamp for mine anointed to remind us today that this work that he's doing through his little remnant is not being accomplished by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit, symbolized by the lamp in the temple of God that represents the two witnesses of Jesus Christ, the church, which is his body. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is saying the same thing, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, being given power to overcome, to heed those prophecies. We're witnessing to the world, but we're blessed to read, hear, and keep those things that we talk about. It's not just, we're not just saying them, we're doers of the word. We're being convicted in our hearts that we need to grow and become those Theotheseus, mature sons, and God can get us there. He can get us there. The last verse, verse 18, his enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. If we are granted to decrease as Christ increases in us, then these words will apply to us. His enemies will I clothe with shame as we are led unto repentance through the process of sanctification and judgment that we are called unto. It says, when his judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. That judgment will cause Christ's righteousness, or his crown, to flourish within us. And if we are blessed to grow unto mature sons in this age, we will demonstrate that maturity by living these words today that are found in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. As we die daily, acknowledging, I think, where those crowns of righteousness came from, and who has always been deserving of all the glory and honor in each and every life. It's all of the Lord. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Revelation 4:10. Well, that was the last verse, but the 24 elders fall down before him and that sat on the throne, and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, notice, we cast our crowns because we know it's his righteousness, it's his work in us. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. The enemies of the cross are primarily within us, but they are also without. It's twofold here. And we are told to not let any man, including and especially within ourselves, to not let any man take that crown. In other words, taking our calling seriously, fighting a good fight of faith. What does the rest of that verse say? Fight a good fight of faith whereunto you have been called unto eternal life. Not everyone's been called unto aeonian life, but we have. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ, fighting a good fight of faith within us. To take that crown away from ourselves is to be found with our own righteousness and claim that crown as something that I have achieved or had something to do to make it come about. And we know that's not true. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I often think, well, why so long? What's the point here? Why 3 years? Why? Why? Because primarily, like I said, it's that self-righteousness within us that is so insidious and has to be watched over. And he saw that in these babes who were enemies of the cross, taking glory unto themselves. That's what caused the division. That was the pink elephant, as I say, in the house. People wanting preeminence. People not being connected to the idea that we're a body, a many-membered body. That's what the problem was. And Paul knew that. And he just waited patiently, and he prayed, and he warned. He warns with tears for ourselves, to examine ourselves, that we're not of that spirit. We know we're nothing, and God willing, we'll always know that. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's the first resurrection, that crown that we're fighting for. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. It's not a crown that's just given over to us. We have to fight a good fight of faith. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And this is the point where it's your own righteousness now, not acknowledging it all is Christ. Everything we ever said or did was of the Lord. So Paul writes this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:20. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's a mouthful, but that is the gospel right there. And that's what we are coming together for, to encourage each other to see that. That's what we're fighting for together. This last verse we've looked at, Philippians 3:9-10, will be accomplished by these prophetic words being fulfilled in our life, in the generation that Christ is working with, and will be done to the glory of God. And that's why I end off with this verse, because that's really saying the same thing as our title. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. So we have great hope in that verse. We are those, we do have to overcome that self-righteousness, but Christ has to do it in us, and he will. He won't turn away from us in that struggle, that day-to-day, dying daily struggle that we're in. And that will be with us till our last breath, to our last, very last breath. And that's our study.